1 Samuel chapter 18. Now when he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. This is talking about David, of course. In other words, Saul said, you're not going home, you're staying with me. The Bible says, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan is the initiator in that particular passage. Jonathan is the one who makes the covenant. He's the one who initiates the covenant. This is really interesting. Jonathan would be the one who would need to initiate the covenant because he's the royalty. He's in the royal family. David is just some nobody from Jesse's house. He's been promoted into this place, and he's kind of working for the family, working for the family now, but the made man here is Jonathan. Jonathan is in. He's part of the family. He's the... Okay, enough of that. So, covenant is initiated by Jonathan, and at this point, Saul is very pleased with David. Saul is digging. He likes David. David's done a good job. David's won some battles. He's all right. Go, David. Saul is on David's team. And this kind of goes on, says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. Does anyone recognize what Jonathan is doing here? He's literally recognizing David's anointing that he's received from Samuel. He recognizes it and he understands what God is doing. And Jonathan is literally abdicating his position as the next king to David. He's literally recognizing David's gifts, and he has a love for David. He's a brother. And he gives his robe and his armor and his sword and his bow to David. This is no small thing. It's no small thing when a great sacrifice is made, when you're willing to lay down your own future for someone else that you recognize God has you in their life, and discovering the reason why God has you in their life. And I think that we give far too little thought to this in our relationships with one another. We don't look at one another. We kind of look at each other and sometimes and say, geez, I wonder what I can get from them. Or I wonder what we can have as friends. But Jonathan was much deeper than that. Jonathan recognized the gift that that person was to him. He recognized the gift that God had given David. And Jonathan is ready to lay down his life, his future, for this man, his friend, David. How many understand that? This is not common, is it? You say, well, I don't know what that looks like. I think for us, to think about one another and say, I'd be willing to lay my agenda aside to make your life better. I'd be willing to lay my calendar aside for a bit. I'd be willing to lay my resources to your benefit so that your life can change, so that you can grow, so that you can know God, so that I can show you the love of Christ. That's the sense that I get from here. And I think what maybe we can take away from this covenant that Jonathan has made with David. But as with every covenant, including the covenant we talked about this morning, our church covenant that we make as members here, the covenants that we make, the friendships that we develop, will always, always, always be tested, especially the ones that are going to bear fruit, especially the ones that God has brought together. And the situation between David and Solomon, between David and Saul, is about to change. Will it affect the relationship he has with Saul's son, Jonathan? That's the question. The situation changes in 1 Samuel 19. A distressing spirit in verse 9 has come upon Saul, and he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. David was playing music with his hand. Now, I just want you to notice how that's worded. In one man's hand is a spear, and another man's hand is a musical instrument. And so You sometimes, when we're relating to one another, we need to be very aware of what's in our hand. You know, what attitude, what kind of spirit we're bringing into a conversation. Very important to be self-aware that way. And the next verse says, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. This is one of nine attempts that Saul will make on David's life. The situation is now changing. Saul was very pleased with David. Jonathan made the covenant. Now a distressing spirit has come upon Saul and the relationship is changing. Would Jonathan be faithful and loyal to David? That's the question. Anytime I have a relationship with somebody that involves any level of commitment, it's going to be tested. This is especially true in marriages. Marriages are always being tested. I know had a friend of mine, she got engaged, and everyone celebrated. She walked outside. It was a hot day. She said no one knew it yet, but she had received her ring. And the way she told everyone, she said, boy, it sure is hot out here. I think I'm going to take off my ring. And she put it in front of everyone and went like that. And they're, oh, he gave me the ring. He went to Jared or whatever that place is. So, you know, they made a big fuss. Within a matter of 3 weeks, there was a major test to her relationship with this boy. And frankly, his colors were shown. His immaturity was shown. And they ended up not getting married. But tests will always come when commitments are made. And the first thing that happens is your commitment is brought into question. Have I made the right commitment? Sometimes that's a good thing to question. Sometimes it's not a good thing to question. But when I have to question those commitments and God allows that test to happen, it's because God wants me to deepen my commitment by examining why I made that commitment in the first place. Second of all, you'll often get personally attacked for making certain commitments. Thirdly, your loyalty will be tested. I heard a story about one of the associates for Watchman Nee. Has anyone ever heard of Watchman Nee in this church? You know Watchman Nee is? Great Korean writer. Chinese or Korean? Was he Chinese or Korean? Chinese, thank you. He was Chinese. Great author. Tremendous teacher. Had a very good grasp on the finished work. Was a little bit, had some mysticism, which I think he picked up from former connections and religion. But nonetheless, a great man of God who won many people to Christ. And at one point, his church was attacked. He was personally attacked. The work was split and splintered. And he became shunned by many other Christian leaders. And many of those were people that he had led to Christ and discipled. They turned on him. There was one man in particular who stayed very faithful to Watchman Nee. And he would go out in the street and hand out gospel tracts. And they were written by Watchman Nee. And one of these men approached him one day and said, you're still spreading his material? And the man looked at him and said, he walked with God when these materials were written. These are materials that came from God, really. Something along those lines. And while all these other guys were coming against Watchman Nee, this one particular pastor stayed faithful when his loyalty was tested. Another thing that happens when you're honoring somebody is your honor is brought into question. And by the way, biblical honor is not honor that's earned. Biblical honor isn't honor that's earned. I honor my wife not because she's done anything to deserve my honor, but I honor my wife because of who she is. She's my wife. Everybody understand that? If you make your wife honor, if you make your wife earn your honor, you don't understand what honor actually is. Honor is the value I recognize for someone that God has given them. Understand? How many understand? Raise your hand. Two people. That's great. You're following along really nice. All right. So we're honoring people. We honor our employer, we honor our leaders, we honor our family, we honor people in our life, not because they've earned it, but because of who they are. today, well, if any president in the last 20 years showed up on this property, they would get the honor due them as a president of the United States, whether I feel they've earned it or not. Why? Because of their title, because of the office that they've held, because of their position, because of who they are and what they were raised up to be. Everybody understand that? That's just what we would do. We would put that honor forward to them. And believe me, it will be tested at times. And that's when you need to stand in your conviction about what honor really is and what loyalty to God is all about. But David and Jonathan, the relationship itself is not tenuous at all. There's nothing going on in the relationship with David and Jonathan. What's happening is Saul has now turned on David, and Saul is Jonathan's dad. So everybody understands this, right? Saul is the king. Jonathan is his son. David is just some guy from the outside who God has raised up to be the king. Jonathan, Saul's son, has made a covenant with David. Now the very king is against David, and the son has made a covenant with David. Everybody understand that? The relationship is going to be tested. Your covenant will be tested. Your commitments will be tested. Your friendships will be tested. Any friendship, any relationship that will ever bear fruit is going to go through trials. It's going to be tested. How's it going to be tested? Number one, someone on the outside will raise an issue. Someone not even in the relationship will raise an issue. Let's say I have a great friendship with Chris over here. And Larry decides he's going to come and involve himself. And he starts to say things about Chris to me. And then he says things about me to Chris. And he starts to divide the friendship. That's going to be, our relationship will be tested that way. The biblical response is to look at the person bringing the slander and say, that's demonic. Get away from me. Right? And he happens to say that to his father-in-law on a regular basis. Right? That's one way that the relationship is tested. Another way that a relationship is tested was when one party fails the other party. When one party offends the other party, that relationship is tested, right? Sometimes it's a silly thing. Like they said something to me that was a little off color, a little silly, not necessarily inappropriate, maybe. And you're, wow, what was that all about? And then you start stewing on it and thinking about it. But I will say this. If the power of the church, listen very carefully, if the power of the church is the Holy Spirit working in people, and it is, and the result of that is relationships within the church, fellowship, which make the life of the church known, what do you think the devil is going to attack? Relationships. What do you think the devil is going to do? He's going to get involved. He's going to attack friendships and relationships. And by the way, he does it very patiently. He will build a case. Let's say Satan wants to attack my friendship with Jody. Satan will start raising issues in my mind about her months before there needs to be any divisive thing happening. He'll start to build a case against her in my mind. Those are those vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God that I'm told to bring captive and cast down. Lies, notions, interpretations. I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a man that I highly respected. He was part of this fellowship thing that I was involved with. His name was Joe Cuzzone. He was a trucker. And I remember I sat down at a dinner one time, and Joe was at the table, and I came over to sit down at the table near Joe, and Joe just said, hey, those two seats are reserved for some friends. And I said, oh, okay. So I moved over a seat, and I immediately began to stew about the way he said it to me. Even though there was nothing wrong, I look back on it now like, what an idiot. But I was deeply offended that I, of all people, would be asked to move aside for his friends. I thought I was his friend. And I took offense to this, and it affected me for weeks. Weeks. And I remember there was an afternoon, Clark, the man who led me to Christ, he and his wife Chris, I was over at their house, and he said, "Hey, you stick around for a little bit. Joe's going to come over, and we're going to get pizza." I said, "Nah, I don't want to be around." And the way I said it, Clark said, "What in the world is that?" Clark picked right up on it. He said, "What in the world is that all about?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The way you just said that is like you got something against Joe. What's going on there?" And I was embarrassed. I said, "Nah, there's nothing. It's fine. It's fine." So I came, and I was visibly uncomfortable, I guess. What are you, three people laughing immediately? I don't hide the way I feel about things very easily. So I'm sitting at the table, and Daphne's looking at me like cross-eyed. Clark's looking at me like this, and Joe's visibly annoyed or whatever is going on. And Joe looks over me. "Did I say something to offend you?" Joe's like, he comes right out. "Did I say something to offend you?" And I said, "No." Because I was embarrassed. I thought it was so silly. And then he said, "Well, something's wrong. You're not yourself tonight. Is everything okay?" I said, "I got a little knocked off balance by something you said." He said, "When I asked you to move," he knew right what it was. Because I probably didn't hide the way I felt then that night when he asked me to move. He said, "I knew something was wrong." He said, and you took it a certain way. He said, "I'm so sorry." He said, I didn't mean to move you aside. And the way he said it, he was so genuinely broken and concerned and loving. Made me feel even worse. But I learned from that point forward. I said, you cannot interpret everything people do. Sometimes people are just doing something and it has absolutely nothing to do with you. Imagine that. Imagine it wasn't all about me, like I usually think it is, right? That's one of the most fundamental ways a relationship is tested. When you think it's all about, say it.
Me.
Thank you. And then the thing will get tested. But really, the relationship I have with you and you have with me and you have with one another is all about Christ and glorifying Him and doing things and thinking things that glorify Him and not being familiar with one another to the extent where you are so informal with one another that you forget that God is between the both of you. And at one point, David even said that to Jonathan. They said to one another, "The Lord be between thee and me," or "The Lord be between you and me." Let's keep the Lord between Larry and me. Let's keep the Lord between, let's have the Lord be between Josh and Kathy. Let's have the Lord be between Menzo and Harry, and the Lord be between Annika and her other friends, and Annika and whoever. Let the Lord be between Cindy and Karen. Let the Lord be between you. That means a biblical relationship based on biblical principles where Christ is first and not one of you. Jonathan made a covenant with David, not because he liked David's personality, but because he saw something in David that God was doing. I wish we could do that. I wish you could look at Casey right now and see, look what the Lord is doing in Casey's life. You know what it takes to do that? You have to be close enough to one another to see it. One thing I love to see more of is fellowship. I love to see more relating and more gathering together. Come on over. Call first, but come on over. We like a call. And it's courteous. I'll call you. If I'm going to drop in on you, I'll try to call you. Unless I'm driving by your house and you're out in your front yard, then I'll stop. But call one another. Invite one another for a coffee. Look around the room right now. I want everyone to do this right now. Take a piece of paper out. Look around the room. And I want everyone in this room to make one call in the next week to say hello and maybe even get together with that person. Now, if you've already got someone scheduled, in the next 3 weeks, you get a pass.
All right. But if you don't have, if you're not planning on, I'm looking right at you, Helen, and I expect it to be me that you call, because I've seen you baking lately, and I don't like what I see. But let's put this to work, shall we? Why not we make this very practical? How many of you are willing to implement what you're hearing? How many of you believe that applying the Word of God is the key to growing? Raise your hand. So I'm going to give you the application right now. Look around the room. Pick someone you haven't spent time with in a while. Put their name on a piece of paper and make a commitment right now. You're going to contact that person and try to get together or at least have a nice phone call. How many are going to do that? Okay, half the hands went up. The other half wanted to apply. Let's try it again. Look around the room. Now, if you don't know anybody, that's too bad. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to figure it out. Call somebody. Call her. Is it okay if he calls you?
We're in the same house.
Oh. Well, that, are you live there too? Okay, so you call her. Or you call her. That's better. I don't want to. We don't want a problem here. You call her and say hi. You call your mother. Or your father. I'll give you my phone number. You can call me. We'll do that. We'll get a cup of coffee over at the cafe where she is. We can kill two birds with one stone. Say hi to her. If David's there, we can do four at a time. All right. Where was I? Okay. Did you write? How many of you wrote the name down? Nobody. Okay. Write the name. How many of you need a pen? Here, I got a pen right here. I'll write the names down for you if I have to. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Make a commitment to call somebody in the next few weeks. Reach out. You know, even that phone company got it right. Remember that? Reach out and touch someone? The church stopped doing that. They don't do that anymore. We're afraid. Well, not touch. You can touch your spouse. That's it. But I mean, reach out and call someone. Let's do that. For call, reach out for call. Okay, let me get back here. It's going south fast. You can hear the whistling noise. All right. Here's some things about friendship I want to leave you with. Write this verse down, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. There's some great relationships in the Bible that teach us about friendship very beautifully. In the book of Kings, 2 Kings, there's a friendship between Elisha and Elijah. And Elijah is about to be taken up, and he knows God's about to take him. And he's going to go to the place where God's going to take him, and he says to Elijah, says, stay here, I'm going to leave. And Elijah basically says to him, wherever you're going, and I'm not leaving your side. Wherever you're going, I'll be there. Wherever you're going, I'll be there. That's a friend. Wherever you're going. I'm not going to leave now. That's Elisha. Another beautiful relationship is between Paul and Timothy. And that's categorized, Paul categorizes it in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says, my son, Timothy. These are the kind of relationships that God looks for in the church. I don't know if he sees a lot of them anymore. Do you think God sees the relationship where you go, I'll go? Do you think he sees a lot of that? Do you think he sees a lot of men having sons in the Lord? My son, Timothy. You think he sees a lot of that? I don't think he does anymore. It's kind of heartbreaking. Another relationship in the Bible that's very beautiful and very telling is the relationship with Ruth and Naomi. How many have read that story? Right? Naomi's sons die. Her and Orpah, Ruth and her sister-in-law Orpah had two of Naomi, were married to two of Naomi's. Naomi had two sons. One was married to one was married to the other. And the husband dies and the two sons kick in the famine. And they're gone. There's no men. And Ruth says, I want to stay with you, Naomi. Your family. And Naomi says, we're not going to have any more boys, and you're going to have to wait a long time. And Naomi said, where you go, I go. Your God is going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Look at that commitment. And Naomi got bitter, and she even renamed herself. But Ruth stayed with her and stuck with her all the way to the end of that famine, even when Naomi went back into Bethlehem. Stuck with her the whole time. You know what Ruth's name means? Grace. Her name literally means grace. See, if I have grace from God, I'll stick with people, even when they get a little bit bitter. You ever have a friend get a little bit bitter? We recoil from people going through things. This is one of the problems that we see. Pastor Kelly was talking about this at the conference. When he lost his daughter, he lost friends. And you would say, what a tragedy. You'd think his friends would have gathered around him. Some of his closest friends forsook him. Why? Because they didn't know grace. They didn't know how to stay committed to someone who was in pain. And a lot of times when someone loses someone, we don't know how to be around them. We don't know what to... You know what he needed his friends to do? Bring him a sub. Bring him a coffee. Ask him to go to Starbucks and just listen to him. That's what he needed. And some of his friends did that. He had some very dear friends. But there were many, many people who you thought would have drawn very close and been a great help, literally withdrew from him. How many of you have lost a close loved one and noticed that about your friends? Some of you have told me that story. Yeah, it happens. They don't know what to say to you, what to do with you. See, Ruth understood grace and said, Naomi, I don't care how bitter you get. I don't care how hurt you are. I don't care how bad this famine gets. I'm sticking with you. Proverbs 17:17, a friend sticks and loves at all times. Another excellent example of friendship is Mark and Paul. Mark and Paul. At one point, Mark went on a missionary journey with Paul. Mark left. He just took off. Well, later on, Barnabas says to Paul, hey, we're going to take another journey. Let's grab Mark. And Paul said, he forsook us the last time. We're not taking him again. No. And Barnabas and Paul got in an argument about Mark. Well, later down the road, Paul refers to Mark as someone who is tremendously fruitful and a great man. See, Paul recovered and learned grace from Barnabas for Mark. You know, that's a great, great example. One of my favorites of all relationships is the relationship that John had with Jesus. Because John was secure in his love, the love that Christ had for him. And John referred to himself, you know how he referred to himself, right? I'm the one that Jesus loves. He likes these other guys. He loves me. These 11 guys, he tolerates. These 11 guys, they're around. Jesus lets them hang. But man, Jesus really digs me. He loves me. You know, he loves me. I love John. That's great. I don't think that's the intent of why John said that. I think John was basically saying, I know the love that Christ has for me, and I'm the one that Jesus loves. I just think it's a beautiful example of a friendship. And Jesus was the master friend. He has been my best friend, as he has many of you, right? Sometimes when I'm not his friend at all, he's a faithful, faithful friend. Sometimes I forget him. He comes right alongside me, reminds me he's there. You know, he's such a faithful, faithful friend. And John knew him as a faithful friend. Amazing. A faithful friend. But you know what else? Jesus saw John as a faithful friend too. And you know how I know that? Because when Jesus was on the cross, he assigned something to John. Who knows what it is? Raise your hand if you know what it was. John, you take care of my mother. He didn't say that to any of the other jabronis. It was John. He looked at John and said, here's a guy. Here's a guy. Here's a guy I know will take care of my mother. And for Jesus, imagine Jesus saying, you take care of my mother. I'd have a hard time taking care of his gerbils, let alone his mother. Not that Jesus would have gerbils. I don't think any godly person would have.
And in closing,
there's nothing wrong with gerbils. I'm sure they're delicious. So John and Jesus, and by the way, the faithfulness of Jesus, here's Jesus and Judas. And right up to the end, he washed his feet. That's pretty interesting. What a model of how we handle people that are difficult. What a model how we handle people that the world calls poison or toxic. We don't have to agree with them. We don't have to like what they're doing. But we need to serve them and be a real friend. That's what it means to be a friend of the world, I think, in the right way. So loyalty will be tested. Commitments will be tested. And these relationships provide us great examples for how we ought to handle those tests. So, Father, we thank you for this day today. You are our forever friend. More than anyone else, never leave our side. Patient, kind, truthful, convicting at times. You're not afraid to exhort us. You don't withdraw from rebuking us at times. You comfort us. You counsel us. You lead us and guide us. You are a true friend. Help us, Father, to be true friends to our friends. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.